Children, you guys can go to children's church. If you are of the children that go to children's church, adventurers over here, younger kids and older kids towards the back. Well, happy Thanksgiving, almost, to you. Almost Thanksgiving. You've hopefully made some of your preparations. All of the things going around Facebook telling you that it takes 42 days to thaw your turkey in the fridge. I think you better come up with a better option. Mine happens to be that my turkey is still gobbling in the backyard, so I got to fix that problem. And I have this weird compulsion around the holidays. Many of y'all know that my dad owned a furniture company, a furniture repair business. And our cutoff, I'm not kidding you, our cutoff was like September 1st. If you wanted your Thanksgiving table, chairs, buffet for Thanksgiving, you better have it in our possession by September 1st. Never worked. So years after years after years, like 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, we were delivering somebody's stinky, lacquer-smelling dining room table so they could have their Thanksgiving dinner on it, on Grandma's table the next day. And you know what disability that leaves me with today? I cannot enter the holiday season without compulsively making sawdust. Like, I does not feel like I can celebrate the holidays unless I am making a mess on the floor from my saw and joint and all that. So that's what I did yesterday. And, you know, I just observed that at the time that occasionally when you're working with wood, you know, you get a little frustrated. And I say, you know, I ought to, especially this weekend, I ought to be thankful that I know how to do this and enjoy it, right? So we're going to talk about being thankful today. I know that's not probably a surprise to you. But I find that, it's not a surprise that we're talking about being thankful today. It is a difficulty for many of us to live our lives in a thankful manner, isn't it? I'd like to wake up and say, thank you, Jesus, especially before the coffee starts dripping. Like if you beat the alarm on the coffee pot up in the morning, and there's like 2 drops when you need 12 cups. You're thankful. I think that's real important as we go through our lives walking by the Spirit, walking with the Lord, seeking to abide in Him, you know, resting in who we are and doing what He says to do, that we understand the importance that thankfulness plays in our life. And people get real frou-frou with this. Look, being thankful for what the Lord has done enables you to see what He is going to do and is doing in your life. It's not just some amorphous thing, like do what I say because I said to do it. It has a real function in our life. So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 100. It was this psalm in Psalm 23 that made my mom decide to change schools when I was in kindergarten. You know that? Not the psalm itself. I stood up there for kindergarten graduation. And all of us kindergartners stood up there. This is out in the hill country. That school was called Bulverde Baptist Academy back then. It's now Bracken Christian School. Bulverde Baptist Church still exists out there in Bulverde. It's a whole different animal now than what it was. It was a little church met in a very small building at that time. It's no longer like that. But we stood up there and both of these psalms, but I just remember Psalm 24. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, was all these little kindergartners up there talking like they were from the hills. And they were, kind of, from the hills. And my mom decided that she didn't necessarily want me to talk like that. So there we go. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but it is true. It's reality. Psalm 23 was why I was homeschooled, as a matter of fact. Odd connection. We're going to start with verse 5 this morning. Because this is a song, right? And if you write songs, you know that the point is at the end, right? Well, actually, in modern praise songs, the point is over and over and over and over and over from beginning to end. But in traditional songs, it's at the end. So that's what we're going to start with, verse 5 here, right? It says in Psalm 100, verse 5, we're going to work our way backwards today. How's that for a reverse exposition? Start with verse 5. It says, for the Lord, I'm going to use Yahweh there. Yahweh is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, you know that Yahweh, that's the best we can do. We actually don't know exactly how it's pronounced. but Yahweh, maybe Jehovah, if you prefer. That's the personal name that God gave Israel to use. And yet when you read your scripture in Psalms, you'll see most of the time, sometimes, like I have one copy of the Bible that doesn't even put Lord, it puts L-D. And the L and the D are in caps. Because they really don't want you to pronounce that. Isn't that weird? You ever have somebody and you say, just call me Josh? This happens to me. Just call me Josh. Sure, Pastor. No, seriously, call me Josh. Sure, Pastor. Sure, Mr. So-and-so or Mr. Meyer. That one gets me for a loop. In fact, it's Mr. Mayor because nobody in El Paso can say Meyer with three vowels in a row. Meyer. Mayor, Muir, Mr. It's strange, isn't it, how they did that? It means Yahweh. That's what they're doing. It's an interesting process that they went through. We'll get to this and talk about it a little bit more later. But I'm going to use that. I'm going to use the personal name because God gave that. He revealed that. If he didn't want us to know it, he wouldn't have it there. It's a general statement, though, right? God, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, however you want to say it, Yahweh is good. I don't know how many times you say that about people. Don't we usually qualify that? He's good at this thing. He's good at finances. He's good at barbecue. He's good at woodworking. He's good at this. He's good at that. How many times in your life have you just looked at another human being, another individual, and said, he is good? Ever? Not once. Al says not once. And that was probably one of the nicest people in here. And he's never looked at somebody and said, for he is good. He hadn't said that because you know why? Because nobody else has. Because we're not saying when we say Yahweh is good, there is no qualification to that. There is no function. There is essence. There is action. There's all of it together. The whole enchilada. Yahweh is good. Like when you, and there's no subjectivity to it. See, Kevin's not here today. Kevin's not here yet? Oh, well, I was going to talk to him about his steaks, but I guess I won't. See, when you go to a steakhouse with Kevin Huckabee, he gets a steak and he says, well, this steak is good. What he means is, this steak ain't great, right? Yeah, that's what Kevin Huckabee means by that, right? I might mean that by that. I might make it a relative statement. It's good, not great. That's not the way this is being used. Because God is good and he is great. That's actually two attributes for God. It's a particular thing. Not good at something. You probably have people, you're like, well, he's good. He's a good person, but I wouldn't want to have coffee with him. I know some politicians that way. They're good at that, but I wouldn't want them to come to my New Year's Eve party. That's what people say about their pastor a lot. No, we don't. We like him, but we don't want him anywhere near the punch. I'll drink the punch, just so you know. He's good, but he's not great. He's good at that. We don't want, but listen, this word for good, tov, I mean, it is a holistic word. Means a lot of different things. I mean, a lot of different things at once. It's somebody whose presence is pleasing. And I mean, beautiful. Good. Something that you always want to be around. He's good. You don't ever want to be away from his presence. Now, isn't that weird? Because a lot of your theology out there, a lot of times comes out this way. God in the Old Testament is such a jerk. We don't want to be around him, that lawgiver, that legalist, that jerk. Look at all the people. Look at all the death. Look at all the destruction. David doesn't give you that option. He says, Yahweh is good. You always want to be in his presence. Do you ever not want to be in the presence of beauty, of goodness? It's not really an option left to us. He's good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. It's chesed. Not feeling that great. I can't really gargle enough to get it out right. Chesed, right? Loving kindness, grace, mercy, it's all wrapped into one, a holistic word again, a catch-all term, all rolled into one. There is no bottom to the barrel. There is no end to the fountain, right? I'm from San Antonio area, you know, and big thing growing up, droughts. I think that all of my childhood, one way or another, was considered to be a drought in Bexar County. You know how much water they had in the worst drought that they've ever had? That's been since I've been gone. 17 inches. Isn't that a little over double what we get here? On a good year? On a good year? Right? See, so then you go and you talk to the rancher, and Medina Lake is gone. That was one time when I was there as a property manager. I managed a property right next to Medina Lake. The property values went, because Medina Lake was not even a mushy puddle. There's no drought. There's no drought to God's grace. There is always more. More than you can handle. More than you need. It's always sufficient. Always abundant. And he says he's steadfast. We've talked about the difference between steadfast and stubborn, yes? No, stubborn is when you're wrong. They're almost identical. But stubborn is when you're wrong, and steadfast is when you're right. Doesn't that help you, husbands and wives? I'm not being stubborn in this relationship, woman. I'm being steadfast. Putting my foot down, right? No, don't try it, guys. It may not work out, Terry. Don't laugh too hard now. Tony, you better be a little more steadfast back there, man. Yeah? Yeah, just, yeah, Come to stepping up on Tuesday. And by the way, stepping up is not meeting this Tuesday, but we'll resume the following Tuesday. Teach you how to be steadfast in a godly way as a man. In your relationships with other men, with your wife, with your children, all of it. That's what we're talking about. There's no need to make the distinction between God, of course. God's character attributes, he is steadfast. He is faithful to every generation, everybody. Every promise he's ever made, he is faithful to everyone for all time. It's a perfection of his. Supposed to give him thanks. Are you thankful for that? The fact that he is so steadfast to every generation, the fact that his grace is abundant and overflowing into your life, the fact that he is good, not just that he's good at some things. Be thankful for that. We're often focused on what God does or doesn't do in our lives. Seems like at least I forget to thank him for who he is. Isn't that important? Because we don't have the foresight, we don't have, even our hindsight is kind of blurry. I know we say it's 2020. But looking back, even at history, we interpret it wrongly a lot of times, right? Whole theological traditions look backwards and say, look, God set Israel aside. Could that be possible? That God put Israel aside and laid them away from the promises that God made if he's steadfast to every generation? Absolutely not. So don't even trust your hindsight. It isn't even that good. You trust God. You trust Yahweh. Because he is good, he is steadfast, his grace is abundant to every generation. It's a beautiful thing. You should give him thanks for that today. David, Israel, all of them were supposed to, you know, they came up to Jerusalem at certain times of the year. That's where this comes into play. And verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. They would, it's a strange thought to you and me. Have you ever given a thought, most of us haven't, as to what it would be like to not have the Spirit's indwelling, Spirit's presence? Most of us ignore Him anyway, but I'm just saying, theoretically, right? Hypothetically, have you ever given a single thought to what life would be like without the ministry of the Holy Spirit full-time in your life as a believer? Because Psalm 100 kind of gives us a picture of that. Enter His courts with thanksgiving. He's not talking about the praise song. One day in your courts is worth more than 1,000 elsewhere. It's this amorphous, ethereal thought process that we have as if we need to enter a court somewhere. David was saying this. We unlock the gate, we come into God's presence, and we need to give Him thanks when we do that. And we're reminded when we go into this location, these GPS coordinates, this address, that now is the time to give God thanks. We should enter this court singing a song. How do y'all sing, by the way? Jacob stopped singing for like a verse. I don't know if he just forgot. But I didn't hear much after that, you know? Were y'all singing praises to God as you're in His presence? I could be deaf. I am part deaf. That's what happens in a woodworking shop when you sit next to a shaper with your left ear. Gets hammered a little bit after a few years. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just reminding us that that is an excellent expression of our thanks. They would come in and they would throw those gates open and sing together as almost an impromptu choir. Seen those I don't know what they call it. Oh, never mind. He came into His presence. It was a joyful thing. They celebrated, even if it was really just a few times a year. Because the schedule looks pretty packed, doesn't it, when you look at the party schedule for the Israel? That's what it was. The calendar was just let's eat at these times a year together. Let's celebrate. Let's camp out in the backyard for the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked about that out at the Gospel of John. But really, very few times a year where they would walk in to those courts and be reminded to give Him thanks. You giving Him thanks? Is it part of the strategy, part of the plan that you would give Him thanks that you don't have that experience? That you're not alienated from God's indwelling presence by His Spirit? Because He decided not to go to Valero with you or wherever. Oh, now it's a Circle K. They changed it. It's on down the street. God's presence is always there. And it should always be a means by which we, or a reason that we give thanksgiving to Him. Verse 3 says, know that Yahweh Himself is God. It is He, I'm going to change this a little bit. It is He who has manufactured us. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Know that Yahweh Himself is God. It is He who has manufactured us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Two different ways of reading that text. It changed the meaning a lot. Any of y'all intelligent design folks, you keep up with this idea that even unbelieving, unregenerate scientists can look at objects and go, something made that, right? Somebody made that. They had a purpose in making it. That's the idea of manufacturing something. You make it with a purpose. I follow a bunch of discussions surrounding vintage tools. It's part of the liabilities of growing up in a shop that used a lot of really old tools to make really old furniture work again. And there are things, and you look at them and you go, I have no idea what that is. I have no idea what that could even be for. Jim, you got that experience? You probably got a bunch of that stuff around. I even have some in my garage. But what do you look at it and you say, you know what, I know that that's for something. Isn't that like some people? I don't know how God can. When I look at my resume, when I look at my family history, my family tree, I ask that about myself. How in the world could God use that? Anybody else with me? On occasion? On Monday? Well, you guys, you real Christians. Never have any doubts at all. I thank God that He manufactured me for a purpose. He who has manufactured us, made us. We are His people. You might say, well, Josh, you're a dispensationalist. You know that's not talking about believers in Jesus. You know that's talking about Israel. Maybe. You know what it means? To be of somebody's paternal line. We're talking about that. Huckabees, weren't we? There's a lot of Myers. There's a lot of Huckabees. We're all the same paternal line. All family, right? Are you part of God's family? By virtue of faith in Jesus Christ? By grace? Through faith? Absolutely. You're of His paternal lineage, if you will. Paternal line. We're His. I don't know if you've ever given that any thought. This is a familiar psalm. Everybody read this one. Everybody who went to Sunday school read Psalm 100 100 times, I think. What does it mean that God is my Father? Well, fathers, listen to this. You may think this is silly, and that's okay, but when I was growing up, one of the few movies I was allowed to watch was Mary Poppins. You ever watch the Disney version, which apparently was atrocious? They had to actually bar the author of Mary Poppins from the movie because they did such a bad job of telling the story, but I still love the movie. Right. Remember the part where the kids go down and the little boy has his tuppence and he goes down to the bank with all the crotchety old men? Yes? No? And all heck breaks loose. They have to flee. They believe they're fleeing for their lives. The children are, and they get lost. They go out in the street, and they go up to Bert, and there's a long line of whatever Bert, the chimney sweep slash whatever guy, Dick Van Dyke's character. And they go, Bert, we're in trouble. Bert, we're in trouble. And Bert's response is, oh, you're sure about that, are you? Look at it this way, he says. You've got your mother to look after you, and Mary Poppins, and Constable Jones, and me. Who looks after your father? Tell me that. When something terrible happens, what does he do? He fends for himself, he does. Who does he tell about it? No one. Don't blab his troubles at home. He just pushes on at his job, uncomplaining and alone and silent. You feel like that sometimes, men? That's the only option? That you have no one to talk to, no one to complain to, no one to be encouraged by. That your only option is to suck it up. Again, y'all must be real Christians. No one's nodding. I feel like that a lot. The fact that God is my Father, that I'm of His family, of His people, that He is my patrilineage, my Father, means that that is not true. That if I need to complain, and I can't complain to any other human being on this planet, I can complain to Him. James says, I can ask Him for wisdom if I need it, and He'll give it to me without reproach. That I never have to fend for myself, that I don't have to be silent about it, even if I have to be silent in every other aspect of my life, troubles and all, complaints and all. We're not alone. There's theology and everything. Even Mary Poppins. My parents were liberals back in the day. Some kids didn't get to watch any movies. I think Mary Poppins is full of witchcraft. Some people just aren't ever happy. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing, verse 2. Something they did in the Old Testament too, by the way. This is another thing that really bothers me. Some people treat about in the Old Testament, they treat it like everybody was just put in shackles by the law and they had to obey, and there was no positive motivation at all. It was just always God going to bring a hammer down. And David says, no. You can serve the Lord with gladness, and you ought to serve Him with gladness. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that, although it's a tremendous advantage for us. Positive motivation, God's character, God's actions, God's grace all give us a glad motivation for serving. And He says, you can actually sing joyfully to Him because of this. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. You know what that shouting is? You can see it. Say, most Sunday afternoons, I have some teenage boys over at my house, and they don't talk to me, and I don't talk to them, because I'm a zombie, and they're a different kind of zombie. They're plugged into a machine like this. They even have headphones. And so they're talking to nobody, it sounds like, and when I try to say hi to their friends, they say, Dad, I muted the mic. You know, because I sometimes say something silly so their friends can hear me. They're zombies. I'm a zombie on Sunday afternoon regardless. I can do final things. But when something crazy happens on the box that they're watching, yeah, baby! You bunch of noobs, I took you down! Something like that. Listen, I can hear y'all down the street. Don't pretend like you can't hear me, man. Shout victoriously as if the battle is won. See, during David's reign, there was bloodbath, man. They were fighting all the time. In fact, we know that's why David got to get everything ready to build the temple, but God said, you are a man of bloodshed. You can't build the temple. Your son's going to build it for you. But you get the stuff together. It was one skirmish after another with wars on either side. And listen, we weren't dropping artillery off. When you killed someone, when you fought somebody, when you saw their blood run, it was right here. Victory was not certain, humanly speaking. I don't know how many of y'all have ever gotten into a tangle with somebody of equal size with yourself where they actually wanted to do you harm, but victory is not certain. And yet David says, shout victoriously, triumphantly to Yahweh. Not just Israel, but all of the earth. Shout victoriously for the battles that you have not even fought yet. Because the Lord gives you that victory. That was Israel's function. Did you realize that? Israel was supposed to basically be a priest to all of the other nations. It was their job to tell them who Yahweh is and what He requires of them as nations and as individuals. That's what they were supposed to do, right? That was one of the reasons that God revealed His personal name to them, Yahweh. Who shall I tell them? I am. His name was there. That was their function. And they were to thank Him by name. Isn't it frustrating when you have to write a thank you card to somebody you don't know? See, in seminary, occasionally, they had a fund there. And if you had an emergency expense, you could write and say, I have this emergency expense and I need some help and I'm in seminary and I got four kids and I'm making a lot of money. And they had people that would do this, right? They would give money for this purpose and that purpose alone. One of the caveats was that you had to write a thank you letter anonymously. Hey, thanks for the dough. I mean, like, how are you supposed to write it? You don't know who the name, you don't know the person. That was very frustrating, right? That's not what's happening here. David is not telling them to thank the thing you serve or the entity, the deity, this person that you serve. Because that's what Lord means, right? Just master, sovereign, the guy who calls the shots. He says, thank Yahweh, all the earth, and shout to him with a victorious, triumphant yell. That's why I don't like it when we do. This has a long tradition going back to the intertestamental period. You know what happened was, is these people came back from the exile. They didn't speak Hebrew. And they needed to learn Hebrew. And so then all of a sudden we add what's called a vowel pointing. That was supposed to help them learn to read the Hebrew. And then what they realized was, oops, we got a problem. If we point the name of God properly so it's pronounceable, then somebody might accidentally take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. What a crock. What a crock. Of all the legalistic garbage that appears to be piety. Lots of people get credit for piety on that one, by the way, folks. They knew what taking the Lord's name in vain was, and I think so do you. Was it reading it in his revealed word in Scripture as it was given, as it was written out? No. Using it in a curse. Call down God's wrath inappropriately on somebody, maybe. Use it in vain. Somebody decided somewhere that this was, like, I joked about y'all being real Christians. This is what the real Jews did. They just never spoke the name of God. What was Israel supposed to do? Tell all the nations who Yahweh is, what he has done, and what he was doing for all of the earth. How are they supposed to do that if they can't say the name Yahweh? How are they supposed to do that? It's like that thing that I mention once in a while that's not possible, right? Attributed to John Chrysostom and a few other people, probably Abraham Lincoln too. Use the gospel. Preach the gospel at all times if necessary. Use words. Preach means to use words. So use some other word in the first part of that if that's what you mean. It short-circuited their entire function. Any clue as to why they would have a problem being thankful for the Messiah when he came? They hadn't been calling God the Father by his name in centuries. Because some legalist somewhere told them that they couldn't do that at risk of bringing God's wrath down upon their head for merely speaking his name. Now you think that's crazy. We have that problem today. Not with the name Yahweh, although it's somewhat related. Y'all read the news occasionally? I know most of y'all have those 24-hour news networks on all the time. Don't raise your hand. How many times have you heard about so-and-so being asked not to pray in Jesus' name or give thanks or an invocation in Jesus' name? I was sitting at a political meeting recently, and all of a sudden we're praying to Buddha in addition to Jesus. Yeah. I don't know if that's better or not. But if you are told not to use the name of Jesus, don't expect to be able to communicate the gospel because it's a personal thing. You've got to be able to use the name Jesus, and you must use the name Jesus for the same reason Israel had to use the name Yahweh. They could not just say, give thanks to Master. Doesn't that have a variety of meanings? Give thanks to Lord and Master. Everybody serves something. It's not specific enough, not distinctive enough. People being told to give thanks, but not in Jesus' name. You know, every time you speak Jesus' name in a sense, you're giving thanks. Do you know that? My name is the Hebrew form of that name, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. God is salvation. Thanks. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, God. Thanks, Yahweh. Thanks, Jesus. So this week, just would you personalize your thanks? Use the names that God has given, not the titles. Thank God the Father, Yahweh. Thank His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Thankful for the victories that He's already won, for the family that He's already given us, and that He is good and faithful to all generations. Yes? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You, Yahweh, for the good gifts You've given to us. We thank You for who You are, for Your goodness, for Your grace, Your loving kindness, the mercy that You show, the patience for each one of Your perfections. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. The gift that He has provided for us by His death, by His resurrection, simply by grace through faith that we would have life in Him. And Father, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit that is within us. We love You, and we thank You for all those good things. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.